Last week, on church, we heard a word spoken after the temple had already fallen to a community that was looking back at the trauma of loss and trying to make meaning in its wake. Today, we'd step earlier in the story to a moment before the temple was destroyed, and the stones still stood strong, the walls still gleamed, and the people still believed that this political, religious, cultural institution would last forever. And right there, in the shadow of something that seemed unbreakable at the time, Jesus speaks a sober truth that even this can fall. Not to frighten the disciples, but to prepare them. Not to stir despair, but to redirect their hope away from structures that crumble and toward a foundation that cannot. Let us listen for the voice of Christ, the one who walks with us in seasons of stability and seasons of shaking, who names what is fragile, and who invites us to stand on the love and justice of God, a foundation no upheaval can undo. Hear now the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and all will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your souls." Our witness of modern wisdom today is from the Reverend Dr. William J. Barber II in his lecture at Union Theological Seminary in April of 2018. Real change has never been achieved by political institutions alone. Rather, it has always taken grassroots movements rooted in the moral center. God is still speaking.
And you're still listening.
Will you pray with me once more? Still speaking, God, quiet our racing minds and open our expectant hearts. Speak a word of hope that we can hold on to, a word strong enough to guide us through all that changes. Amen. Try to imagine your way back there to that space outside the Temple Mount in Jerusalem that day, looking up at the marvel of the architecture, a symbol of stability, national identity, and religious legitimacy. This is what that temple was to the disciples. And they are impressed. They see permanence. They see beauty, they see what people in every age long for, something solid in which you can trust. There's a whole theory about how bank architecture should be built. They build it in this neoclassical style because it looks like it's something you can trust, right? But Jesus then says to them, "The days will come when not one stone will be left upon another." Now, in my imagination, he says this not cynically or gleefully, but just truthfully. Because he knows even sacred things can crumble. Even our most beloved institutions fail. And even the systems we depend on will one day disappoint us. What the religious leaders of his day did not quite understand was Jesus was not attacking the temple or that religious institution, per se. He was simply telling the truth about all human structures. They cannot bear the weight of ultimate hope. No matter how strong or stable or secure they may seem, they too will one day pass. For context, it helps us to remember what it was the disciples were actually looking at. I'm a big fan of archaeology, and I've seen, you know, ruins from all different cultures and all different places around the world. As I sort of explored the archaeology of the temple here, I realized that this temple was not the original temple. It was not the temple built by Solomon. That one had been destroyed by the Babylonians centuries earlier. This was Herod's temple. It was a massive expansion and renovation project begun by Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great is not a moral title. But he was a politically shrewd, famously insecure monarch who was fascinated with building monumental buildings. Not out of devotion, of course, but probably more out of ego, out of pride, a desire to leave a legacy. And building the temple was an attempt to consolidate the support of the Jewish people, while at the same time, this puppet king was acting as an agent of the Roman Empire. Now, Herod's temple was stunning. It was gleaming in marble and gold ornamentation, had these enormous retaining walls that you can still see part of there, the Temple Mount today. It was a wonder of the ancient world and crafted to showcase his power, not his humility. And the work was actually begun in 19 CE, with the temple itself completed soon after. But the rest of the project's ornamentation and retaining walls and more continued on under construction until 64 CE. So think about that. The temple was under construction since Jesus was a young man, and construction had already lasted for 10 years or more until that day, and it would last for another 45 years afterwards. Who do you think paid for the construction? Well, the shrewd readers in our Bible study on Thursday noticed that the passage just before our passage, verses 1 through 4, talks about the widow's mite. Do you remember that story? A poor widow who came into the temple and gave in her last two coins. Two coins that should have been for maybe reserved for protecting her, not consuming what little she had left. But Jesus sees what the disciples do not. He sees that the temple's beauty was built in part on the backs of the poor like her. And if you're a fan of history, you know those beautiful cathedrals in Europe were also often built on the backs of the poor. Many of our monuments were built by slaves. Institutions rest on similar foundations. Institutions in this country are often elaborate on the outside, but they also carry the remnants of those who had the least to spare. So when Jesus says not one stone will be left upon another, he isn't merely predicting a future collapse. He's revealing a present corruption. He's saying, do not be dazzled by the marble. Look at what it costs. Look at who it harms. Look at what it hides. And of course, he is proven correct. That grand temple rebuilt over 45 years would soon be destroyed in 70 CE, just 6 years after its completion. by Titus and his legions. Temples, institutions will crumble. And yet we still build temples today. I was thinking back to my first visit to Washington, D.C. as a sixth grader. We saw the Washington Monument and the Jefferson Memorial and the Lincoln Memorial, the Supreme Court and the Congress Building and the White House. And I remember waiting in line just outside the East Wing for our turn to enter that temple to American democracy. That East Wing is no longer there. Like the disciples, we too admire the stones and institutions of our world, the courts and the constitutions, the churches and denominations, democracies and social contracts, banks and markets, universities and nonprofits. We need them. We participate in them. We pray for them. Sometimes we serve within them ourselves. And they are not our Savior. And whenever we put our faith and our trust in institutions like these, we are inevitably left disillusioned and unmoored when they falter. This is our lectionary reading for today. I did not pick this. I picked this from four readings, but as I read this, I thought it was also important to remember what Jesus did not say here. He did not say, "Hey guys, it's time to panic." He did not say withdraw. He did not say trust nothing and no one. What he says is, beware. Do not be led astray. Do not be terrified. Endure. You might say, in other words, stay awake. Pay attention. Be thoughtful and discerning. Don't follow easy answers or loud voices. Don't let fear or anxiety make your decisions for you. Be citizens of heaven who love this earth fiercely without worshiping the systems of this earth. We participate faithfully without confusing participation with salvation. Now, we have seen systems falter in our own time. Even in recent days, democracies strained, disinformation and polarization. We've seen courts questioned and too many church scandals. We've seen our economic fragilities revealed, government shutdowns used as leverage, healthcare extensions abandoned, violence, war, corruption, and moral compromises. And in our own moment, it's worth saying that disappointment doesn't fall along predictable partisan lines. I was thinking this week that I am grateful that the longest government shutdown in history has finally ended, and like many others, I feel rightly shaken by what it exposed about our country, about how many people are hungry, how many people lack health care, about the systems that protect public safety and how fragile they are. I know this week some Democrats are discouraged that party leaders surrendered their push to extend health care subsidies, leaving working families with the burden of rising medical costs. Some Republicans are disillusioned by their party's responses to the Epstein files and the moral questions they raise about accountability and integrity. And many in the middle, independent voters and young adults, people who once felt politically at home somewhere now feel politically homeless. Left, right, and center, people are disappointed. That seems to be the signs of our times. We're all frustrated and disappointed. And some people feel betrayed. Some are weary of watching government treat people's lives as bargaining chips in an endless contest for more power. Even in our local government, we can feel these same feelings of betrayal and disappointment as our immigrant neighbors are targeted and those in power seem helpless to do anything meaningful about it. And into this world, I believe Jesus still whispers, do not be led astray. Do not be terrified. Endure. Because the faithful don't put their faith in institutions. They put their faith in the one who sustains our world. And the failure of these human institutions does not mean the failure of God. Even now, I see signs of hope rising in unexpected places. I see people who are anxious about their future, yet speak of their trust in God with depth and a conviction that humbles me. They have a deep faith in prayer and a God who will deliver them. I see people who are already living paycheck to paycheck who still think of others first and share what they can. I see people disillusioned with the political promises, yet finding strength in community and courage and resilience and in rituals of faith like gathering here today. I see parents who gather their children each night and say, we're going to trust God together and remember that love always wins in the end. And I see immigrants and elders and teachers and workers and quiet saints who are walking through uncertainty with faith that does not depend on the government to be perfect, only for God to be present. These are signs of the Spirit breaking into the world right now. These are modern parables of endurance and testimony. And they remind us that the kingdom of God does not wait for Congress to function. Thank God. The kingdom of God is breaking in every day through compassion and courage and hope and trust. What is our response to be? To the disciples, Jesus promises not ease. That is not what he promises. Maybe the opposite, in fact, but does promise presence. It says, this will be an opportunity to testify. Oh God, thank you for another opportunity to testify. But he says, by your testimony, you will gain your souls. He promises endurance, not escapism. Testimony, not triumphalism. Hope, not naivete. Courage, not fear. A living hope doesn't just deny difficulty. It just outlasts it. It is stubborn and resilient. At times like these, it's important to be reminded that Christian hope was born not in palace halls, but in wilderness places, in refugee camps, in communities under pressure. Think of when Moses confronted Pharaoh, or when the prophets challenged kings and temples. Think how Jesus stood before empire and refused to bow, or how early Christians endured persecution, how the reformers called the church to account. How abolitionists trusted God's truth and justice over the law of the land. And civil rights leaders faced resistance and walked into danger knowingly, but anchored in hope. Our faith thrives not on perfect systems, but on a hope which outlasts every system. When institutions falter, the church is called not to despair, but to witness. Not to retreat, but to rise. Not to surrender its moral imagination, but to reclaim it. Now, some here feel disillusioned by the institutions we once trusted. Some are exhausted by the civic engagement that moves too slowly or seems to go nowhere. Some are discouraged by the failures of government, the compromises of political parties, the heartbreak of church wounds. Some are afraid for the future, for the country, for their children, for our shared life. I want to say you are not alone. And I want you to hear Jesus does not dismiss those feelings. He sees them and acknowledges them. He names them and he stands with us in them. He says, though all this may crumble and fall, God, our hope, will not be shaken. So friends, let us be vigilant, not cynical, as it's so easy to be. Let us be engaged, but not idealizing these institutions. Let us be hopeful, but not naive, faithful, but not fearful. Let us work for justice, defend the vulnerable, tell the truth, and serve and show up and advocate and pray day after day, knowing all the while that our institutions are but tools, not gods. Our foundation is not a system, but a savior, not a building, but a blessing, not an empire, but the spirit. In just a moment, we'll sing an old hymn. We'll sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Not one stone will remain, but God will remain, and so will love, and so will hope, and so will you." Thanks be to God.